Always forget the on button. Let's see. There we go. Oh. Right. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again. That's Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6. So then here's the question. Is it possible for a Christian to fall away? Is it possible for a Christian to remove themselves from God's love? Right, that passage that you've got there would seem to say yes. Can you see it? If they fall away, if they let go. That passage would seem to say, but then what are we to make of the other passages in the Bible that say no? A Christian can't ever be lost. It says stuff like, God will surely keep his people to the end. You know, those kind of passages, Romans 8. No one will be lost. No one will fall along the way. No one will slip through the cracks. What are we to make of them? How do these different verses of the Bible fit together? It's the big problem when you're reading Hebrews. Because it's not just one of them, but a number of times it comes up. If you hold on to the end, it keeps saying. And you go, what do you mean, if? Is there a sense in which I might not hold on to the end? Is that what you're saying? How do we fit all this together? Well, here's three main ways that Christians have thought about it over the years. Here's three sort of approaches to it. There's all sorts of variations, but here's the main three. Number one, right? Yeah, it's true. A Christian can fall away. A Christian can remove themselves from God's love. They can choose to leave. God is able to keep you falling. God is able to keep you to the end if you wish. No questions about God's ability. No questions about what God can do. But you can also withdraw yourself from God's love if you wish. Now, we all know people who would seem to fit this category, don't we? This view seems to make sense of the passage that I just read, the one that we had up here. The problem is, it clashes with all those other passages that say God is not just able to keep you. The Bible says he will. God is not just able to finish his work in your life. All these passages say, no, he will finish the work in his life. The work that God does in leading people to himself is irreversible because it's his work, and so he will, you know. Those kind of passages. Many Christians, and myself included right here, have found this view unsatisfying, unsatisfactory, or at the very least confusing in how it brings all together, you know, the whole New Testament. What do you think? What about you? So there you go, there's an option. Option number two. No, a Christian won't ever fall away. No, a Christian won't ever fall. Such passages like the one I read are given as hypotheticals to shock us into faithful obedience. Don't you worry. God will persevere us to the end. He will make sure that we get there. And do you know how he does it? With passages like the ones that I just read. That's actually how God makes sure that we make it to the end. It's not possible for a Christian to fall away because God's work can never be undone. And so any discussion about a Christian falling away must be like a hypothetical thing. Like asking what would have happened if Jesus had sinned? Or can God tell a lie? You know, it's a hypothetical kind of thing. And so when a Christian, here I am, and I'm reading through Hebrews, and I read this passage, which seems to suggest I might fall away, and I hear about it, it makes me go, no, I won't. And I stand my ground, and I strengthen my heart, and I say, I'm going to go on. And so this stirs us to keep going. God uses these passages to keep us going in godly fear. He uses these passages to persevere us to the end. That's why they're in the Bible. What do you think of this view? Here you are, you're sitting there, right? Switch on your mind. What do you reckon? Is this right? Does it make sense of the New Testament? Now, I'd like to let you know as well that as I was doing my research this week, I came across many godly, learned, very intelligent Bible Christians who hold to this view. So it's a very important view when we're discussing the topic of the book of Hebrews and can a Christian fall away. But what do you think about it? See, the question that I have about this view is I always ask, is that really what this passage is here for? Is that really what this passage, is this what the writer intended? It seems to be quite a strange strategy to me, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but the more that I understand it's hypothetical and not actually a real thing that could actually happen, the less likely I start to pay attention to it. Is that what would happen to you? Is that what the writer of Hebrews is doing? Third option, option number three. No, a true Christian will never fall away. A true Christian won't ever fall. The emphasis is on the word true. See, it's actually possible to not be a true Christian, I suppose. It's actually possible to have a fake faith. It looks like saving faith. It has all the features of saving faith, Hebrews chapter 6, 4, 5, and 6, but it isn't a true faith. Perhaps it's someone who has grown up in the church their whole life, but we've never really known where they stood with Jesus. Looking over their life, it's kind of hard to tell. I mean, they're here every week, but just don't really know where they stand. Or maybe someone who had a dramatic conversion, like a huge turnaround, and there was tears and there was songs and even falling on. It was an enormous turning point in their life, but within a couple of months, they've flamed out and they're not calling themselves a Christian anymore. Jesus speaks about this category when he does the parable of the sower. It's a significant theme in the Gospel of John, where the crowds believe in the signs of Jesus, but they don't actually believe in Jesus himself. What are we to make of all of this? How do we decide? Option one, two, or three? Or who knows, maybe you might come up with a whole heap of other ones. How do we decide? Well, today's passage is going to help us. Today, open your eyes, ears, and heart, because today's passage will give us some clues by discussing option number three, right? And that's the one I reckon. People falling away, the writer is urging us to take warning. By discussing option three, people falling away, the writer is saying, persevere yourself. Don't be like them. By discussing a failure of faith, which is option three, the writer is urging those of us who he is confident about, he's saying, I'm confident about you, don't make the same mistake. Make sure you keep going. I suppose if without being too tricky, it's kind of like option three, but it has the effect of option two. That as we hear about them, it makes us want to persevere, if you know what I mean. Now, if your head hurts, if you're just like, what is all this about? Or if your heart is heavy because it's got you thinking about someone you know and love, or got you thinking about yourself, right? Fear not, because we're going to look at this some more under three headings. There's three headings. Past problems, problems of the past, teach us about today's troubles. Therefore, don't harden your heart. So there are three. Problems of the past, troubles of today, don't harden your heart. First of all then, have a look at verse 7. Verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, they shall never enter my rest. Here they are, Israel, God's chosen people, his special inheritance among all the nations. They had received God's salvation. They had received his promises. They had heard all the assurances along the way. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You just need to follow me. They had all of this. They saw with their very own eyes what he did for 40 years. Guess who turns 40 this year? 40 years. They saw it all. Year after year going by. But rather than trust him, when they got to the key moment, they disobeyed. Even as God made water come out of the rock, they didn't believe him, and it was like their own heart became a rock. That's what happened to them. Okay. But rather than trust him, they became rock. Look at verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were not all of those Moses? Were they not all of those Moses led out of Egypt? The ones who were hard to God, who were they? His own people. The ones who were unbelieving, they weren't criminals, enemies, noisy neighbours. I was going to say annoying people. I'm sure they were annoying people, or was annoying people with them. But they weren't the bad guys, in other words. They were his very own people. They were the Christians of the day. They were the believers of the day. They were the ones who fell. Have a look at verse 17. Right? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? The ones who were under his judgment were not Egyptians or Canaanites or Philistines. The ones who died, whose bodies are there laying in the desert, they were his own people. God's judgment was on his very own people because they refused to go forward and believe in him. And so verse 18, and to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? Three times he asked a question, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. He asked these questions, really wants to rub it in. There's no doubt. They received God's salvation. They received his promises, many assurances along the way, but they failed to trust God. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand. I would hate it if you made this mistake because of what I'm saying, because the sermon led you up the garden path, right? Please don't misunderstand. Their failure to trust didn't wreck God's plans. Their failure to go forward didn't mean that now God had to go, oh, what am I going to do? And God had to go back to square one, back to the drawing board. Yeah, I'm not sure what we're going to do about that. No, that's not it at all. Even though they failed, God's rest was still open. We were talking about this in our small group on Friday. And we said, how do we know God's plans haven't failed? And one of the people in our small group said, well, God's rest was still open. Even though they didn't believe, God's rest was still there. Have a look at 4 verse 1. We didn't read it before. Shem didn't read it before, but it fits what we're doing today. 4 verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. Right? God's plans are still wide open. Their failure didn't wreck God's plans. Their failure only allowed a new generation to come in. Their failure only paved the way for a new work that God would do, to bring in a new group of people, the next generation. Their failure only actually helped others yearn for God's plans all the more. So don't get me wrong. It's not that they wrecked his plans, but you also need to understand this. You need to appreciate this scenario. They were his people. They were his children. They were the ones that he had chosen, but look at what happened to them. Verse 19. See verse 19? There at the very end. So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They fell short. They were close, but not close enough. They were near, but at the same time very far. And Hebrews is saying, make sure that doesn't happen to you. Make sure you're not in the same boat as they are. Make sure you don't end up in the same category as them with the same eulogy on your tombstone. As you get older and you grow up to be a Christian more and more, you're 20, you're 30, you're 40, you're 50, don't as you go older, drift away. What's the point? Here's the summary of the point. The writer turns their failure, which was real and genuine, they fell away, into a warning for us. This warning should fill us with motivation and godly fear to keep going so we're not proven to be like them. That's it. That's what he's doing here. Last year, Stephen Hawking died. He was one of history's greatest ever scientists, a physicist. Back in 2015, his image was streamed as a hologram into the Sydney Opera House for one night only to talk all about his life and his career. He wasn't actually there. In keeping with who he was, they streamed somehow a hologram of him there into the Sydney Opera House. People asked him all sorts of questions about his amazing life and his brilliant career. One fan asked him a question about the boy band One Direction. The question was, What do you think is the cosmological effect of Zayn leaving One Direction and consequently breaking the hearts of millions of teenage girls around the world? To which Stephen Hawking replied, ah, finally, a question about something important. He then went on to advise fans that one day we may have proof of multiple universes. And fear not, because in one of those universes, Zayn was still in One Direction. We can live in hope. Crossroads, there is hope. Hypothetical discussions, theoretical concepts, multiple universes. Can God do things that are logically impossible? Like, I don't know, make a rock so big that even he can't lift it, or create a married bachelor, or something like that. Theoretical discussions, hypothetical discussions, but this is not hypothetical. This is not theoretical. This actually happened to them, actually, in history, as they were going along, or I should say, as they were not going along, because they didn't. That was the problem. They had to walk over there. They had to trust God and walk over there. And they went, actually, yeah, nah, and went the other way. And their failure is a warning to us. Their failure is pointed out to us to say, don't be like them, because so-called Christians today can be like them. The problems of the past teach us about the troubles of today. And so let's look at that now. That's point two. So point one, problems of the past. Point two, the troubles of today. Today's troubles. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, in some ways, we have no connection with them. They sinned, they fell, they died. As I put up there on the screen, they missed out. Like I said, God's plans didn't stop. Their failure only shows that God had bigger plans, better plans. A new generation took over from them. This new generation did go in. This new generation walked forward. They went into the promised land. So in some ways, we here today as believers, we don't have any connection with those. They aren't our ancestors by faith. Perhaps if you could think of it as if they were, it's like they skipped. It's like God just skipped a generation. In fact, they actually served to create this category of person in the Bible. They were the category of the person who comes along but pulls back when things are too hard, who has fear, not faith, at the most important moment, who is disobedient because of their fear and who doesn't want to do what God says, and so they miss out. Now, they kind of created this character in the Bible of a person who has fear, not faith, and doesn't get in. In fact, many, many years later, they wrote a psalm about this character, this person who has fear and not faith. Psalm 95, Shem read it out to us before. The Holy Spirit says to a new generation of God's people, an entire new generation of people, he says, don't be like them. Don't be like the ones who had fear instead of faith. Psalm 95, it keeps coming up in this passage. And here's how Psalm 95 goes. God saved us, he led us, he looked after us, we're his sheep. Therefore, bow down and worship him. Don't be like that generation who was hard-hearted and pulled back. Don't be living in tomorrow mode, says the psalm. Make the decision today. Follow God today. And so in many ways, we're not like those people because they just missed out and so they just got skipped over altogether. We don't connect back. But in other ways, we actually do connect back to these people. We actually find ourselves in a very similar situation to these people. As I've said there, they're between the promise and the fulfillment. They're living between the rescue that God gave them when he brought them out of Egypt and the rest that he promised them that he was going to bring them into if only they would trust in him. They were between the work that God had done and the work that God would still do. And that required them to have trust. That required them to have faith, to live in reasonable faith, to persevere, to be patient. Now, as Christians, we can relate to that, can't we? Our situation is the same today. Today. Our situation's like that. In fact, I'd say even more so. Because today, the great plan of God has come true. All his plans have happened in Jesus. The cross, the resurrection, they've happened, they've taken place, we believe in that. And now we are waiting to come into the, the full completion of God's plans. We're now waiting to see everything that God has made happen. It's happened. We're waiting to one day see it. We have the cross behind us with the resurrection, and we have a new heaven and earth ahead of us. If ever there was a today, it's now. See verse 13? Verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." Today is the day. Now is the time. Verse 7, "Today if you hear his voice." Verse 15, "Today if you hear," it's happening now. So in many ways, they are between the promise and fulfillment. We're like them. We're waiting to come into that. In particular, it's really good to remember what's happening in this letter. It's certainly not all the church that are thinking about throwing in their faith in Jesus and going back to what they used to believe in the Old Testament. It's not all the church, I wouldn't think, but it's some in the church, yeah. Not all the people, but individuals, one or two friends and family, perhaps even someone close to them. Taking us back to the introduction I gave at the start, remember those three options? Well, this is this option three, false faith. There's these people who are tempted to actually go back, and they're showing that they don't have a genuine saving faith. That's what's going on in this letter. And Hebrews says, no, go forward. No, press on. And the way you do that is by looking to Jesus, fixing your eyes on him, having faith in him, trusting that he will bring you through. So anyway, a few years ago, my friend was bushwalking around Lake St. Clair. It was actually on Christmas Day that he was bushwalking, so obviously summertime. That's officially the warm time of the year in Tasmania. But this being Tasmania, he got snowed in on Christmas Day, yes, and he had to wait until Boxing Day to come out. Tassie's like that, isn't it? It's summer, but it's snowing. Great. Someone in the group, you know, you're out in a bushwalk, someone in the group, you know, everyone's getting cold and miserable, and someone says, "Well, we should have paid more attention to the weather." And maybe they're having a dig at you, the leader, or something. And someone else says, "I said we should have gone elsewhere." And then a third voice says, "It's not too late to turn back. I vote that we turn back." And the idea comes into people's mind. They start thinking, "I could be home right now. My feet would be dry. I'd be watching TV. I'd be eating ice cream. Oh, it'd be so good. I'd be having cake." And they're starting to think about all the other things they could be doing right now. And everyone sort of gets quiet and discouraged. But then you come around a corner and you see a hut. And the previous walkers had the fire on and it's still going. Everyone stops and gets warm. Chocolate is handed around to keep all the dementors away. Conversation is full of laughs. The weather clears up. And guess what? You're now too hot because it's Tasmania. And off you go in high spirits. So Hebrews says, yes, be like that. Yes, go forward like that. Fixing your eyes, fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Don't be in the category of people who fold inward and turn away from the living God. Let their failure of the past, which showed that they didn't have a true faith, let their failure of the past motivate you today. And so that brings us up to point three. Point three, the problems of the past, troubles of today, therefore, do not harden your heart, but encourage each other daily. Don't harden your heart, but encourage each other. Look, verse 12. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin's deceitfulness. The deceit of sin. The trickery of sin. The way in which sin makes you think something that's not real. The way in which sin gets into your head and into your heart and makes you live a certain way and do certain things, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, "What was I thinking? What have I done?" Sin does it. You know, perhaps it's an opportunity that comes up. It's come up a couple of times. You know, never a serious proposal, always sort of slid across the table with a bit of a laugh. A business opportunity, you know, or related to money, romance, even a chance for revenge. not a serious offer, always slid across the table with a bit of a laugh. And the first two or three times you do laugh. You laugh it through. You laugh it by. Not convincingly, though. You don't shut it down. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Third or fourth time, the idea sort of starts to lodge in your mind. You start to entertain the idea, not seriously, just enjoying the thought, just the possibility, the fact that you've been asked, the invitation, the opportunity. That's satisfying in and of itself. Yeah, yeah. Sin. And rather than going for a cold shower, shh, or pulling over the car and calling your friend and saying, help me, rather than grabbing somebody and saying, I'm really being tempted right now, you say, well, haven't done anything wrong. Over time, the offer comes back, a wink, a nudge, the offer, the wink, the nudge, over and over again. You don't seek it out, but nor do you put it away, nor do you close the door on that sin. And then one day, you do it. You just walk through that door and you do it. The thing that should not be done is now done. You cross the line. So what do? Do you quickly walk it back? Repent? Or do you keep going with it? Well, so often we do, don't we? To keep going with this sin, you have to justify it as okay. You have to convince yourself that it's okay. But you also have to hide it as well, because you know that it's not okay. And so you have to change certain things in your life. You have to change certain things in your life, but you have to keep other things on the outside exactly the same so no one will ever know. It starts to take over. You think about it all the time. You focus on it so much. Something's got to give. It finally does. Your life's out of control. You're not your own. You realize what you've done and what you've become, but way too late. Now that there is just one way that sin can get its hooks and deceive. One way. We could talk about all sorts of other ways that sin could deceive. E.g., for example, a lifelong habit. It was always there. It never started, it never stopped, never dealt with. Do we even want to deal with it? That's another way that sin will deceive you. Or a viewpoint, a behaviour, an attitude that won't change, or you don't feel like it'd be able to change, and so you just give up. Sin plays out in all sorts of different ways. Sins, it's not the same every single time. Although, interestingly, you know, it just doesn't go A, B, C. Interestingly, he does give some regular parts of sin here in this letter. The writer, he does talk about them in verse 12 and verse 13. Can you see them there? He talks about an unbelieving heart. He also talks about a hard heart. So I think that means stubborn. He talks about turning away from the living God. So you do the old turn your back. He talks about deceit. These are some of the ingredients. They'll work on us in all sorts of different ways. They'll work on you in all sorts of different ways. But these are some of the ingredients that will work on you and will work in you when you sin. And for some in the church, that proves that they never had a saving faith. For some in the church, that proves they have a false faith. These things actually reveal that their faith's not real. It takes them away from Jesus like Israel. It's pretty hard. Problems of the past teach us about the troubles of today. Therefore, don't harden your heart, Crossroads, but encourage one another daily. Crossroads, 4 p.m. Don't harden your heart. Don't let sin's deceitfulness harden your heart as you go on. It's probably not going to happen tomorrow. But as the years go by, the months become years, become decades, will you still be here? Will you still be with the Lord? Don't harden your heart. The way you do this, how do you keep sin from hardening your heart? Well, the way to do this is to do with how you receive the word. How you receive the word in a sermon or in a study or personally as you're reading yourself. So you're not deflecting the word away from you, but you're listening to the word. You resolve to be the person the word is talking to. You resolve to be the person that the word is talking to. Deflecting is where you say, oh, I don't really agree with how he said that, or oh, I would have said that differently, and that's the thing you come away with? That's the thing you take home? That's deflecting. Don't harden your heart, but be quick to listen to his voice, to receive the word. We have a saying, don't we? If the shoe fits, wear it. If the shoe is the right size, put it on. no sermon, no study is perfect at all in any way. And yet, when the teacher teaches the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Don't harden your hearts to do with how you receive the Word. That's a big Hebrews theme. It's to do with how you relate to others. Don't harden your heart. It's to do with how you relate to others. When my relationship is not good with the people of my church, when I feel out of integrity with the people of my church, so I'm distant from them, maybe because I've let them down and so I don't want to go, or maybe because they've let me down and so I don't want to be there. When I'm distant from my church, it makes it really hard to hear the Word of God with them. See, because hearing the Word of God is something we do together, encourage one another daily. We do this Word together, we hear it together. But when I'm distant from the believers, it makes it hard to hear and receive the Word. I might be too busy stewing over something or churning over something. Perhaps I'm resentful. Perhaps I can't forgive someone. In Hebrews, this topic comes up. The topic of giving up on church, turning away from church, comes up later on in the book. Perhaps it's not a big, clear cutoff, like, you know, you're coming along all the time and all of a sudden you just never come back. Although it could. Something could happen. Maybe it's a gradual, staged departure. What Wilber calls a soft exit. You start to remove, you start to become absent, only turn up when I have to. But then that seems to refuel the resentment all the more. This can be a part of hardening the heart. This can be a way that the heart hardens. Don't harden your heart. It's to do with how you receive the Word. It's to do with how you relate to others. If you are having trouble relating to others, you need to find a way out of that situation. Whatever it is, change what you do, change when you come, change how you serve. Change. If you're having trouble relating, you need to find a way out of it. You've got to say, I've got to do something about this. Crossroads, don't harden your heart. How you receive the Word, how you relate to others. It's to do with whether you reject sin. I mean, that's the obvious one, I suppose. Sometimes we just don't reject sin in our life. We keep it going because we like it, because we want it, or because everyone else is doing it, or because that's the sensible thing to do, or because whatever it is, we keep sin going. Our hearts can become hard. Don't harden your heart. But then what else does he say in verse 12 and 13? He says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. We have a responsibility to others to encourage one another daily. Now, we don't have a responsibility for their response. What Luke does with my encouragement, well, that's him before God. My responsibility is not for how a person acts or behaves or what they say or what they do, what they write on Facebook, what they don't write on. Like, that's nothing to do with me. That's them before God. I don't have a responsibility for how they act, but I do have a responsibility to encourage them daily, because this is the time. This is today. This is the hour. We are between God's great rescue and his final coming true of all the plans. We're in that moment there, and so now is the time. This is the moment when people's decisions matter. Like Israel, we can fall short. And so, like that bushwalk example, I'm encouraging them. No, don't give up. It's okay. There's a hut around the corner. I'm reminding them of the truth. This is supposed to be fun. We're bushwalking. Right? I'm giving them perspective. Nothing bad's going to happen. I'm giving them chocolate. I'm giving them cake. Whatever it is. Not just the pastor's job, not just the elder's job. What does it say? Encourage one another daily. And so make use of your gifts. Use your gifts to contribute to the building up of all the believers. Gifts of teaching, use them. Gifts of music, use them. Organization, use them. Some of you have a gift of saying the hard word. You can say the hard word, but in a way that sounds kind and caring, because it is. Use that gift. Even gifts of cake. It could come in very handy, a gift of cake. Make use of your gifts. Make use of the time. When we gather here on a Sunday, it's such a good time to encourage one another daily, isn't it? because everyone's here. And so you can shoot over and say, how is it going? Can I encourage you? Hebrews has been good, do you reckon? Receive the word, relate to others, reject sin, responsible. Finally, reassure. Some people worry about this question a lot. And we've known people who have worried about this question a real lot. Can a Christian fall away? They worry whether they're truly saved. They want to be, they desire to be, they're so passionate to follow through with Jesus, and yet for some reason it gets stuck in their head, maybe I'm not a real Christian. Maybe I'm going to fall away. If that's you, let me reassure you. This passage probably isn't for you right now. This passage isn't actually a message for you right now. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's God's word, you need to hear it, but this is especially for those who are lethargic, bitter, resentful, complacent, and bored. That's who need to hear this. This is a passage for those who are on the lookout for a better offer. Jesus is good, but I wonder if there's something else that could be good for me too. This passage is for those who are gradually drifting away. And when someone comes and says, hey man, you might be drifting, they say, I don't really care. That's who needs to hear this word. So let me reassure you, if you're anxious, troubled, because you want to keep going, let me reassure you, God is able to keep you from falling, and he will. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for Jesus, the one who we fix our eyes on. We thank you that because of him, we can look back to the cross and the resurrection, and because of him, we can look forward to the coming true of all your plans. We pray that you help us to not harden our hearts, not give up, but to fix our eyes on him. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.